لبیک یا حسین.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیک یا ابا عبدالله حسین علیه السلام. Brothers and sisters, my sincerest condolences for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Welcome to the program Husseiniyye. We were talking about the spiritual journey of Ziyarat Ashura, that the first station is the station of Bala, and that is the station that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam faced. That is the step that they took. Two, we talked about the station of Huzn, and that thanking Allah at the end of Ziyarat Ashura for this raziyat, for this calamity, that we thank God for being sad for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, because it is ibadat, it is worship, it is tasbih, it is the glorification of God. Today we're going to talk about the third station, and that is the station of Silm and the station of Harb, meaning it is the station of peace and the station of conflict. The followers of Imam Hussein, they had to make a decision, and that is to join and to be at peace with Imam Hussein and to protect Imam Hussein, or to leave Imam Hussein alone. The decision that they made changed their future, changed their essence, and they became the followers of Imam Hussein. They became the companions of Imam Hussein. They were at conflict with the opposite side, which were those that became enemies with Imam Hussein, those that became enemies with the Ahlul Bayt, those that became enemies with God. Therefore, in this station, it is the station that we read, إِنِّي سِلْمٌ لَمَنْ سَعْلَمَكُمْ. I am at peace with he who is at peace with you. وَهَرْبٌ لَمَنْ هَارَبَكُمْ. I am at war with those who fought against you. So this is the station of Silm and Harb, meaning that we enter the camp of Imam Hussein now. Now that we understood Bala, now that we understood grief, now we take ourselves and we become Husseini with our lifestyle, with the virtues that Imam Hussein alayhi salam took dear to him, we become truly Husseini. This is a more difficult station. This means that we have to let go with whatever the enemies of Imam Hussein did, whatever virtues and deficiencies they had. We separate ourselves from those bad habits, from those bad examples, and that we change our life, and that we enter the camp of Imam Hussein, and we become more like him. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari was a companion of the Holy Prophet. And he was one of the people that the Holy Messenger of Allah said, send my salams to Muhammad al-Baghir, which is the fifth Imam. He lived a very long life, and he saw Imam Muhammad al-Baghir, and he sent the salams and conveyed the salams of the Messenger of Allah to Imam Muhammad al-Baghir alayhi wasalam. He is also one of those that reaches the grave of Imam Hussein after he's martyred. And he is there with Atiyah. And what happens is that in the tradition we have, Jabir ibn Abdullah says, لَقَدْ شَارَكْنَاكُمْ فِي مَا دَخَلْتُمْ فِي. He says that we have participated in what you have entered. We have participated. We were at Ashura. Atiyah is surprised. He's saying, we didn't fight. We didn't unsheath our swords. How can we have participated in Karbala and we weren't even there? There, Jabir ibn Abdullah says this tradition. فَقَالَ يَا عَطِيَّ سَمِعْتُ حَبِيبِي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. He's a great companion of the Messenger of Allah. He says, يَقُولُ مَنْ أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا حُشِرَ مَأَهُمْ. Whoever loves a group of people with their hearts, they will be resurrected with them on the Day of Judgment. وَمَنْ أَحَبَّ عَمَلَ قَوْمٍ أُشْرِكَ فِي عَمَلَهِمْ. And if a person loves the actions of a group, he will participate and will have a share of that action. We wanted to be in Karbala. we couldn't be in Karbala. Therefore, we will be rewarded with the same reward of those that have participated in Karbala. This means that those that align themselves, they are at peace with Imam Hussein, they align their hearts with Imam Hussein, they will reap the benefits of Karbala, inshallah.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
As-salamu alayk, ya Aba Abdullah.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا Aba Abdullah.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean song and display.
Imam al-Hussein's recitation of the Holy Quran on the eve of Ashura. And let not those who disbelieve think that our granting them respite is better for their souls. We grant them respite only so that they may add to their sins, and they shall have a disgraceful chastisement. On no account will Allah leave the believer in the condition which you are in until he separates evil from good.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'i alayka.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara al-Nahiya al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. As-salamu ala al-Husayn alladhi samihat nafsuhu bimuhjatih.
Peace be upon al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
As-salamu ala man ata'a Allah fi sirrihi wa alaniyatihi.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
As-salamu ala man ja'ala Allah shifa'a fi turbatihi.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
As-salamu ala man al-ijabatu tahta qubbatihi.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
As-salamu ala man al-a'immatu min dhurriyatihi.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-aghsiyaya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn Fatimah al-Zahra. As-salamu ala ibn Khadijah al-Kubra.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
As-salamu ala ibn Sidrat al-Muntaha. As-salamu ala ibn Jannat al-Ma'wa. As-salamu ala ibn Zamzam wa Safa.
Peace be upon the son of the lotus tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-murammal bid-dima. As-salamu ala al-mahduk al-khiba. As-salamu ala khamis ashab ahli al-kasaya.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. Sallallahu alayki wa abdillah. Assalamu alayki wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is an episode of the program The Dialogue, and I'm Dr. Fakhr Rouhani. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam took respite only the eve of Ashura, the eve, the night, when the ensuing day was the day of Ashura. Well, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam intended to spend the last day of his life in this world on performing salat, on reciting the Holy Quran, and on encouraging his companions. In fact, Imam al-Husayn al-Islam also encouraged his companions to join him, to remain steadfast with him without any kind of imposition at all. And then Imam al-Husayn al-Islam's interpretation was in such a way that this worldly life, especially life under the supervision and command of such tyrants, would be nothing but abasement. And then the martyrdom would certainly be a new life and a new kind of inspiration and a new type of livelihood in the time of the tyrants. From this indication, it must be indicated that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam encouraged his companions to regard it, to regard that situation as an unfavorable situation because of the ruling power was none but Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam analogized this world, the relation between this world and the afterworld, as space or a place where one should cross, for example, a river by means of walking over a bridge. And Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam analogized enjoying the other world, the afterlife, as crossing this bridge and moving from this side of a river to the other side. So simple. And at the same time, we find that on the eve of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam spent his last day in this world all in performing salat, in reciting the Holy Quran, and encouraged his steadfast and loyal companions to remain so and to make themselves busy with performing these rituals. At the same time, we find that in the school of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, such kind of steadfastness comes from a firm belief in the saviorhood of the Holy Quran and the feature of tranquility giver in the act of performing such rituals like salat and reciting the Holy Quran, because they are closer to one's spiritual aspect. At the same time, it must be indicated that Imam al-Husayn al-Salam insisted on the relationship between salat and jihad. And we find that from the perspective of Imam al-Husayn al-Salam, jihad meant nothing but supporting the Islamic religion. So you find that what Imam al-Husayn al-Salam achieved on the day of Ashura was sacrificing his life for the sake of strengthening the Islamic religion and preventing it from going astray. Thank you.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني
Limelight. Saudi Arabia tries to whitewash its crimes against humanity by the means of sports has been challenged. Recently, the kingdom's sports washing of war crimes in Yemen and domestic human rights abuses have been criticized by anti-war activists. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay with us, please. The website of Truth Out wrote, peace activists recently challenged Saudi Arabia's sports washing of war crimes in Yemen and domestic human rights abuses by protesting outside and over a Massachusetts golf tournament funded by the repressive kingdom. Members of Massachusetts Peace Action and supporters rallied at the Bolton Fairgrounds in Lancaster, site of the shuttle bus to the LIV golf tournament at the International Golf Club in Bolton. The professional golf tour is financed by the Public Investment Fund, Saudi Arabia's sovereign wealth fund. Demonstrators held signs with messages including, Saudi money is blood money, and Saudi Arabia kills journalists and kids in Yemen, while an airplane circled over the event trailing a banner reading, Bolton rejects Saudi blood money. The Saudi bombing and blockade of Yemen has brought devastation to the people of that country. Paul Shannon, who chairs Massachusetts Peace Action's Middle East Working Group, said in a statement. He added, that destruction has been enabled by our country's support for the Saudi invasion and by bombs, planes, and missiles sold to the Saudis by U.S. military contractors like Lockheed, Boeing, and Raytheon. Protester Ali Sereni of Bolton told WCVB, I'm outraged that it's my town that's hosting a golf tournament that's funded by the terrorist and murderous regime in Saudi Arabia. Another demonstrator, Paul Carver, asserted that golf should not be used to promote a government like Saudi Arabia that is doing these things in the world to people. He added, we do not condone collaboration with a murderous dictator like the Crown Prince. In addition to peace activists, relatives of people killed in September 11, 2001 attacks on the United States, which were possibly backed by some Saudi officials, have called out LIV golfers as well as former President Donald Trump for hosting LIV event at his golf club in Bedminster, New Jersey. While campaigning in 2016, Trump blamed Saudi Arabia for 9/11. However, once elected, he behaved like every U.S. president by maintaining friendly relations with the oil-rich kingdom's rulers and selling them hundreds of millions of dollars in arms for use in the U.S.-backed coalition war in Yemen, which has killed hundreds of thousands of people while displacing, starving, and sickening millions more. At the recent protest, Massachusetts Peace Action also handed out pamphlets thanking the professional golfers who have eschewed the tournament so as not to be associated with an event created with millions of dollars from one of the most repressive regimes on the face of the earth. Also, the website of Nation wrote, is the Kingdom of Gulf being used to sport wash the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia? Or is it the other way around? After all, what other major sport could use a sandstorm of Middle Eastern murder and human rights abuses to obscure its own history of bigotry and greed? In fact, not since the 1936 Berlin Olympics was used to cosmeticize Nazi Germany's atrocities and promote Aryan superiority have sports and an otherwise despised government collaborated so blatantly to enhance their joint international standings. Golf symbolized reactionary greed even before the Saudis entered the picture. For starters, its competitors are among the only professional athletes ranked purely by the cash prizes they have won, and the leading golfers invariably earn far more from endorsements and speaking engagements. Golf has long been retrograde, exclusionary, and money-obsessed. To put that in perspective, the estimated revenue of the Professional Golf Association in 2019 was $1.5 billion, and it boasts a non-profit status that's sometimes been questioned. Lucrative as it is, it also proved distinctly vulnerable to an attack by an oil-soaked autocracy that, in warming up to invade golf, had already invested in Formula One racing, e-sports, wrestling, and its most recent controversial purchase, a British Premier League soccer team, which provoked protests from fans and Amnesty International. Still, the Saudis' move on golf has even bolder, more ambitious, and somehow almost ordained to happen. Unlike football and baseball, which are convenient amalgams of socialism for the owners in their collusive cooperation and dog-eat-dog capitalism for the players and other personnel, golf is a more of a monarchy along the lines of Saudi Arabia.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zindat dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
انسان نفسش بی نهایت خواهه، یعنی حد نداره.
The carnal soul of a human is never satisfied and is always hungry for more sins. This point is also mentioned by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in his prayers, where he states that the carnal soul is eager to disobey Allah. The limitations and restrictions on the way of believers by religions are not banning their freedom and do not make them more greedy. The laws and rulings like hijab and ban on open relations between opposite genders does not aggravate the feeling towards sins. This is because the more a person does sins, the more he or she becomes thirsty and greedy. The greed of carnal soul never finishes. Now, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is complaining about such a carnal soul to Allah. Once Prophet Muhammad was asked, "Are satanic temptations in your carnal soul too?" Prophet stated, "Yes, but my Satan is tamed by me." Here, Prophet Muhammad meant that his carnal soul is under his own control and is not free to commit sins. However, this case is only true about the beloved servants of Allah. We as ordinary people must be very much careful not to be under the control of our carnal soul. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hojjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi...
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudin was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati,
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most outstanding Shia dignitaries scholars, ulama, and authors all across the world of Islam. For today's discussion, I have two very special guest speakers, one from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi, and another from the University of Qom, Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhruhani. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Dr. Fakhruhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum, thank you.
Today we want to talk about the late Allama Muhammad Baqir Mahmoudi, the author of Nahjul Sa'ada fi Mustadrak al-Nahjul Balagha. This is his magnum opus. We will talk, inshallah, more about this book. But first, let's take a look at his biography and life. Sheikh Mahdavi, give us some information about the personal and scholarly life of this outstanding man, that is Allama Muhammad Baqir Mahmoudi.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. علامه شیخ محمد باقر محمودی is born in 1302 according to solar calendar and passed away 1385. He is regarded as one of the outstanding faqih, muhaddis, متکلم, historian, مورخ and catechologist of Shias who mainly studied in Najaf. Actually, his ancestors are regarded from the great ulama, not his father, because in his biography, when he is asked that, do you know the exact time of your birthday, he is saying that because my father was a farmer and he didn't know how to write and how to learn, he didn't register my birthday exactly.
Okay.
So only my grandfather and his ancestors are regarded from the great ulama that were giving the religious services in their area. When he was 19 years old, he decided to leave his hometown, which is Alamarvdash, one of the cities of the province of Shiraz.
Yes.
He left Alamarvdash to Najaf, but he has a very nice story, which is regarded as the beginning of the difficulties and problems that he took in his religious journey up until he becomes a great Allama. And he also narrates that I really suffered during this long journey.
That's right.
And as an example, he is saying that the time I wanted to leave Alamarvdash to Najaf, the only way to go there, I had to go to Bushehr. So from there up to Bushehr, it's almost 300 kilometers. Okay. He's saying that I was forced to walk because I didn't have any money, because that time people would take a horse and donkeys to move these from one place to another place. So I walked up until the Bushehr, and from Bushehr, I took a ship. I stayed in one island, Khark, and from Khark, I went to Abadan.
And we know that the weather situation over there is really hot.
Yes, yeah. So he's saying that when I arrived in Najaf, we had a very far relative over there, and they didn't accept to have me among themselves. Why? Because they asked, do you have any money with you that you want to stay in Najaf? Okay. I said, no, I don't have any money with me. The only thing that I had was one abba or garments that I gave it to someone to take me from Karbala up to here.
Oh.
So a very difficult situation. He actually is narrating the suffering and difficulties that he started his journey to stay in Najaf, the way that one of those relative gathering accepted, okay, no matter, you can stay here, I will give some portion of the money that you might be in need to go and buy the book, to go and buy the clothes, I mean the these specific wearing of talabe. So finally, Amir al-Mu'minin, after so many testers, accepts him to be next to Amir al-Mu'minin and stays there. And he starts his scholarly life till he arrives to the point that we see that many of the great ulama, like Allama Shahid Mutahhari, when he comes across with one of his books, like Nahjus Sa'ada, is saying that this is the best collection of the sayings of Amir al-Mu'minin.
Yes.
And
yes,
Nahjus Sa'ada is only one of his works. That, inshallah, that's in our right discussion today, we are going to cover his works and his achievements, inshallah.
Okay, and the sincerity and the endeavor that they, and the dedication that they had, really, we can say, make the path towards salvation, both in this world and the other world, especially, as you said, helped them a lot in compiling such outstanding works like Nahjul Sa'ada, which is really outstanding. You know, after Nahjul Balagha, I think The best one is Nahj al-Sa'ada, as the collection of the sayings and all, we can say, the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam, which can be referred to and is really authentic. Okay, Dr. Fakhwani, let's be a little bit concerned with his scholarly life. What information can you give us?
Yes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. First of all, it must be indicated that as dear friend and colleague, Mr. Mahdawi, has pointed out, the late Allama Mahmoudi was a really self-motivated scholar in his academic career. And it's really very very hard to imagine such a dedicated person in a remote village to try to, to leave his hometown or home region,
yes,
and to go to Najaf rather on foot, okay? At the same time, when Allama Mahmoudi reached the Najaf, it was certainly the golden period of the Najaf Hawza and Najaf Seminary. This is because great ulama were available over there.
Yes.
And compared with other cities where, for example, researchers might not be able to avail themselves of very fine books and nice libraries, everything was expected to be readily at hand in Najaf. This is one. And another one is that at that time, Allama Mahmoudi came in contact, in personal contact, with great luminaries of the Najaf Seminary, like the late Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Tabatabai Hakim, Ayatollah Khoi, Ayatollah Shahrudi, and others.
That's right.
And they left long-lasting impression on his mind and on his academic career. In this regard, I should like to say that he devoted his life, first of all, his academic life, to selecting, classic, historical classics of the lives of the infallibles, mainly those written by Sunnis, like, for example, Tabaqat ibn Sa'd and others, for example. He decided to produce critical editions.
Yes.
Annotated and critical editions of those works.
This is what we call it, Mustadrak, is it?
Mustadrak, yes.
Okay.
And in this regard, it must be indicated that, parenthetically, I should like to say that I've read many of his books,
okay,
and I've consulted many of the books that he edited and he published.
That's right.
Not in Iran, but elsewhere. For example, of Ibn Sa'd's Tabaqat, which is a very detailed biographical literature. He selected the chapters or the sections devoted to Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Al Hassan, Imam Al Hussein, Imam Al Sajjad alayhi salam, and produced a very detailed exegetical and annotated edition of those texts. In some cases, he makes references to other sources, or in some cases, he comes to provide the correct form of certain expressions in the text.
That's all right.
Because, as you know, okay, some spelling mistakes,
yes,
or some typos,
yes,
might create some misunderstanding for the later generations. But the late Ayatollah Allama Mahmoudi, he himself, when he was busy with publishing, okay, some of his works in Lebanon, in Beirut,
yes,
I knew well that, because at that time I was living over there, I knew that he was very meticulous.
That's right.
He wasn't such a person to give his book to a publisher and go home. Rather, he was such a person every day, from morning up to the evening,
okay,
he was busy with, together with the publisher and a typesetter, he was always busy with creating the best exegetical types of the text that he was going to reproduce.
That's all right.
Not mechanical reproduction, yes, but academic appraisal of the text.
That's all right. And I think this was his interest, because it gets to establishing a center for the revival of Islamic culture,
yes,
in Islamic Republic of Iran, isn't it? And
yes,
over there, all his interests, it's called, yes, the interests, were actualized. So many compilations and so many works He has also so many works about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes,
as you said, correction, revision, and re-edition of so many outstanding works, which are really great, and he was truly a scholar. But still, he is known by his book, Nahjus Sa'ada fi Mustadrak al-Nahjul Balagha. What is this book, and what was his research methodology in this book, Sheikh Madhabi?
Okay, regarding Nahjus Sa'ada, I think our listeners and audience, if they get some sort of information about the number of the khutbah, speeches, and also messages, letters, and the short sayings of Imam Ali, which are collected in the Nahj al-Balagha that they are familiar with, and make a comparison with Nahj al-Sa'ada, they might get the value and the hard working that Allama Sheikh Muhammad Baqir Mahmoudi has put forth in order to compile such a precious compilation.
Yes.
So when you go to this normal Nahj al-Balagha that we are familiar with, we see the number of the speeches or khutab is 241, which in Nahj al-Sa'ada, based on the vast research that he did, he succeeded to compile 500 khutbah.
Okay.
It means twice Nahj al-Balagha. Mm-hmm. The number of the khutbah which are compiled in his collection is almost twice this normal or ordinary book that we are familiar with. And the number of the letters or messages of Amir al-Mu'mineen to his governors or enemies, friends, and companions. In Nahj al-Balagha, the number of the letters reaches 79, but in Nahj al-Sa'ada, we have something around 300, almost four times.
Yes.
Nahj al-Balagha.
Yes.
And also we see that we have the category of du'as.
Uh-huh, supplications.
The category of supplication. And the time he was alive, he was living in this world, the chapter of the short sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen has not published yet.
Yes.
But I'm aware because I have some sort of engagement with the center that you mentioned.
Yes.
Which is located in Qom, the center for the reviving of the
Islamic culture.
Yes, Islamic culture.
Yes.
Majma'e Ihya'e Farhangi Islami.
Yes.
Right now it's under the process. They are trying to have a very good compilation with a good certification and giving very good references from which book this short saying of Amir al-Mu'mineen has been quoted, and they are dropping and removing all repeating sayings in order to have a very clear and neat job for the listeners.
Very good.
So when we look at such a huge work being done by one author, it shows us the amount of the efforts that he put forth. He himself is saying that I was really close to Allama Amini to the point that I was given this permission to stay in his library 24 hours. And I would say anybody, when it reaches the time that you want to close the doors, close the door, don't come in. I don't need anything, no water, no bread, nothing. I prefer to stay here. And he says that above 1,000 book I read in order to compile such a precious collection. And we know, and at that time they didn't have access to the computer the way that we are doing, so we easily Google part of the saying and then we may find or may not. Sometimes we see that something that they have achieved is not even comparable to what we may achieve through all these sophisticated gadgets, computers, and whatsoever we have. So it's really, really outstanding work that he did. Also, my short addition, maybe I'm going to end my talk with this, that for audience and listeners, they're familiar with the great personality of Ayatollah al-Uzma, Safiye Gulpayegani. Recently, 1 year ago, he passed away. He says that the works of Ayatollah Muhammad Baqir Mahmoudi must be introduced to everyone without having any hesitation.
That's right.
So it shows that how his works are really informative, free from flaws or mistakes.
That's right.
He says such a words with this certainty that his works all must be introduced to everyone.
That's right. And we know that for doing research on the statements and the sayings and the aphorisms of Imam Ali alayhi salam, he did not only refer to the Shiite references, but all the denominations inside Islam. And this makes his work and the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam we can say, the content more interesting for the whole Muslim communities all across the world. Okay, Dr. Fakhwani, Nahjul Sa'ada fi Mustadrak Nahjul Balagha, brother, how did you find this book? Is this book at all translated into English language or not?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
Unfortunately, while our colleague and friend Sheikh Mahdavi was talking, I was thinking about a process or a trend of introducing this rich Shia legacy to the world. And yes, the only pathway must be translation into English, because right, when you translate something from any language into English, you help it get internationalized. That's and right, universalized. Okay. Okay. However, in this regard, I should like to say that apart from the whole book, I mean, which hasn't been put into English, which hasn't been translated to English, unfortunately, so far as I know, this book must be categorized among the thousands of other valuable books and yes, sources that hasn't received even a synopsis in English, let alone yes, any, for example, brief translation or, for example, an overview.
And Nahjul Sa'ada fi Mustadrak Nahjul Balagha is the most comprehensive book
yes,
regarding, we can say, the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yes, in this regard, it must okay, be indicated that, first of all, if not a complete translation, at least a descriptive yes, bibliographical introduction
yes, yes, yes,
or a detailed and graphic synopsis or summary of the book mm, should be produced in English
yes,
so that it would be, I mean, accessible to others. Because when you translate something, I mean, when you translate an introduction to a book from any local language into English, at least you show this pathway to researchers from other cultures or other,
right,
I mean, languages, okay, or other communities, okay, that, for example, this valuable item is available, okay, and this is a short introduction to it in English. But
okay,
so long as, I mean, this first or this initial step hasn't been taken, okay, we cannot expect other people to come and identify it. In this regard, I should like to say that there is a center in Qom, Bunyad Nahjul Balagha Foundation in Qom.
Yes.
I visited a couple of times. Unfortunately, they are not that active in the realm of English. They mainly focus on Persian and sometimes on Arabic texts. So it must be indicated that, I mean, such books and such sources still await good and introductory translations
that's
into
right,
English.
Thank you very much, Dr. Fakhwani and Sheikh Mahdavi. The late Allama Muhammad Baqir Mahmoudi passed away on Farvardin 27, 1385, according to the solar calendar. His body was taken into the holy shrine of Lady Fatima to Masuma in the holy city of Qom, and he was buried over there. And we really missed one of the most outstanding revivers of the Shiite legacy, and Imam Ali alayhi salam, the author of Nahjul Sa'ada fi Mustadrak Nahjul Balagha, which is really a magnum opus. And I really invite our dear listeners, brothers and sisters, all across the world of Islam to refer to this book if they want to be more familiar with the character and universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam through his own words. Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahdavi and Dr. Fakhwani.
Welcome.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program The Teacher. For more information and to download for free our previous episodes, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
A catastrophic failure, but one that didn't just happen with the Pearl River flooding.
one which has in fact been ongoing, which includes the lack of maintenance of water pumps. In 2021, water pipes froze, leaving people with no water. Later in July 2022, residents were advised to boil water after concerning test results. Some even say that for the past years, there has not even been a month where citizens in South Jackson particularly have not gone a weekend or 2 days or even sometimes a week with either no flow of water or one without water pressure. Now, after nearly 1 week of misery, the Federal Emergency Management Agency director says it's too early to say when the people there will have clean running water. But the situation in Jackson had been alarming for years now, and the infrastructure had clearly been worn out. So why is it that officials there are just realizing that something needs to be done?
There is an issue in the United States called, quote, environmental racism, unquote. And environmental racism is quite common, quite prevalent in the United States. You see this not only with regard to water supply, you also see it with regard to where garbage dumps are located. You see it with regard to where toxic waste dumps are located. So what you see as we speak in Jackson, Mississippi, is no shock, it's no surprise, it's utterly predictable, because we also know that Mississippi happens to be the state in the United States that has the most sizable percentage of Black residents.
Mississippi's largest city is more than 80% Black, and this has led many to believe that this is why the city's water system has been neglected for decades. It is also one of many Black-majority U.S. cities suffering from a major water problem. But until Jackson can restore its water treatment plant and fill its aging pipes, residents will have to make do with boiled water, bottled water, and plenty of patience. More than 180,000 people are without drinking water after a treatment plant failed. Experts and advocates say what is happening in Jackson and in towns like Flint in Michigan, where the water supply was contaminated with lead, is a direct legacy of generations of discrimination and segregation. Other experts say what is happening in Jackson is an intentional divestment in communities that are led by elected Black officials. Jackson is also known to have poor schools, roads, supply chain infrastructure, and now a long-time water problem that has sparked into an acute crisis. So could the current devastation that the residents of Jackson are facing be considered a legacy of environmental racism? It can be dismissed as such, but it is also a case of how funds are being appropriated. President Joe Biden's infrastructure bill earmarked money for disadvantaged and underserved communities like in Jackson. But those funds are being intentionally diverted by state legislators for their constituents instead of focusing on fixing systematic issues in Jackson. It is a common occurrence that if you're Black, Asian, or Latino in the U.S., you're more likely to breathe polluted air than if you're white. And now this has led to many saying that pollution in the U.S., whether in the form of water or air pollution, has become more of a civil rights issue. A lawyer and environmental justice advocate has said that the history of racial segregation and redlining in the U.S. have contributed to the environmental injustices experienced by minorities, Blacks, and people of color.
What you have in the United States is a lot of propaganda about how this country is virtuous, how this country is allegedly virtuous and democratic. There tends to be an overlooking, a neglect of the fact that this nation was built in the first instance on genocide against the indigenous population, in the second instance on enslavement in the millions of Africans who contributed free labor. And then after slavery was abolished in 1865, after a civil war that led to the deaths of about 700,000 people or more, there was a system of U.S. apartheid called Jim Crow that was imposed that made South African apartheid seem mild by comparison. And so because we have not had an honest assessment of what goes on in this country, it becomes easier to perpetuate and perpetrate these tragedies that you now see unfolding not only in Flint, Michigan, but also in Jackson, Mississippi.
The crisis in Ukraine, which began in February 2022, is arguably the most important event since the fall of the Soviet Union, which has had global ramifications. The crisis has given rise to new alliances and enmities. There have been various attempts and roadmaps to resolve the conflict. Messages have also been exchanged between the involved parties through various means to put an end to the crisis. In the latest such example, it has emerged that Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian, who visited Russia's capital Moscow earlier this week, was carrying a message from European leader to Russia over Ukraine.